Morning. I'm painfully aware that you all were coming here this morning to hear somebody else. So was I. But I was reminded this morning by Larry at prayer time yesterday morning. The pastor was ill, and I said, one of us ought to be prepared to give a sermon tomorrow. And promptly forgot that I had said that. And later in the day, I got feeling bad for the pastor, and so I texted him a little message and said, if you would like me to have a sermon tomorrow, I could work on it. And so he texted me back, and then my first thought was, I didn't realize you were that sick. Hence, by the grace of God, you'll have victory over the next few minutes, I trust. Let's bow our heads as we get started. We are grateful, Father, for the victory that you give us in Christ Jesus. And though it's a completely unexplainable phenomena, we accept it by trust. And thank you for providing that way of escape. Thank you for providing for us a home in heaven that someday we are looking forward to being with you in. So now as we go through the next few minutes reviewing some parables that Jesus talked about and the meaning of them, we would ask that you would bless in what we say, bless in what we hear, and may we be doing your will, Father, as we go about our daily lives, as we attempt to do our very best for the Savior. Please bless our efforts. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. We do welcome our visitors here. It's so nice to have you here. Some of us have had the privilege of helping out with breakfast, dinner. Some of us, shall we say, had the privilege of hearing you snore at night. And what a pleasure it has been to get to know many of you. And we welcome you and hope you can stay for the luncheon afterwards at the center in the back. A couple of weeks ago, Mike Plant and the pastor and I went to a town hall meeting in Springfield. And so I thought, well, I'll take a minute or so here to just update you a little bit on items that they were talking about. They did give an overall view of what is going on in the Oregon Conference, and then they broke out into some focus groups supporting the vision, women in leadership, keeping and involving our youth, supporting and growing our schools, and dynamic outreach. And so all three of us went to dynamic outreach. And I hope that you are interested in dynamic outreach here in the Sutherland Church. Pastor has some great ideas, and we're going to be pleased to be involved in those ideas. And the first one of which is coming up is found in your bulletin. And there'll be other things as well. I hope that you're going to have a certain buy-in to, shall we say, the outreach programs that we have. We did learn that there are some churches in the Oregon Conference that really are not growing too much. Some are losing members. And the ones that are growing the most are involved in enthusiastic evangelistic programs. And I think we could say that we intend to be part of that group. So today we're going to review a couple of parables in Luke chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there, there's actually three parables in Luke 15 that talk about lost things. I'm sure we can all relate to that. Luke 15, there are three parables about something very valuable that was lost. Today we're going to consider the first two. So I'll just read through here the first 10 verses about a couple of items that were lost as Jesus was explaining his feelings and drawing some parallels here about his way of thinking. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people. He was even eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave those 99 others and go and search for the lost one until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. When you arrived, you would call together your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you because the lost sheep was found. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have not strayed away. Suppose there was a woman who had 10 valuable silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look under every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she does find it, she will call in her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her because she has found that lost coin. In the same way, there is great joy in the presence of God and His angels when even one sinner repents. Two stories, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Whether it be a sheep or a lost coin, both have monetary value. Both Jewish people of the day could really identify with. Nobody, including the religious leaders who did highly value material things, would ignore a loss of this nature. Instead, they would make every effort possible to find it. And they would rejoice when they found it, as you and I would. So if this is true about things that are lost, shouldn't it also be true about people who are spiritually lost? What does it mean to be spiritually lost? And to whom does this refer? Well, the term lost refers to those who are not converted in heart to what God's Spirit has been revealing to them. One, you might say, who is lacking the stewardship of what has been sent to them. That could be capital. It could be knowledge. It could be a talent that you have. Any gift from God that we need to be a steward of. So, it could be a Christian. It could be a non-Christian. These are those who are outside of the household of God, but whom God desires to come home to Him. And in that regard, would you not say we are all homeless? You can see the third story in this chapter is about the prodigal son. The son who has repented and returned home was lost and is now found, verse 31. So clearly the items that are lost in these parables represent people who are spiritually lost. Shouldn't we respond to people who are lost with at least the same enthusiasm that we do when we lose things? This morning I lost my cell phone. You've done that. Your keys, your glasses. It's a panic, especially if you need to go somewhere and you don't have whichever item. So we need to exhibit the same effort and perseverance in searching for them. Shouldn't we be filled with joy when they are found? Now, it may be that this particular passage in the Bible exists primarily to illustrate and remind us Christians how we should respond to those who are lost. And of course, these parables primarily illustrate how God responds to the lost and how He searches for them. Either way, the message is clear and it's the same. If God responds in a particular way to those who are lost, it seems obvious that we Christians, His people, should respond in the same way by following His example. So, the first thing we want to do, as you can read there in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, first thing needed to reach out to people is compassion. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to Jesus to listen to Him teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with these people, even eating with them. Jesus had compassion on people. Tax collectors and sinners, as the reference makes here, had gathered themselves around Jesus. You can imagine it in your mind's eye, thinking about Jesus teaching people, telling stories, interacting, fellowshipping, eating. You notice these people were not running from Him. They were running to Him. That's right. They were not avoiding Him. They were not ignoring Him. They weren't even hostile toward Him. Why were these sinners so willing and even eager to listen to Jesus? Certainly wasn't because Jesus had His comfortable message that He was tickling their ears with. It wasn't because Jesus was compromising on sin and was telling them that whatever they would do was acceptable. They weren't even gathering about Jesus because of some sensational show of signs and wonders. You'll notice in Luke's narrative here, at this point, the emphasis is on teaching and not on miracles, as they are hardly even mentioned here. So why did these folks seek out Jesus rather than run from Him? The answer is found in the first two verses. He had compassion upon them. Jesus cared for them. He loved them and showed His love to them in a compassionate way, rather than through judgment and condemnation. In verse 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Greek word translated from welcomes in this setting can be defined like this, to receive as a friend. That's the Greek definition of this particular word of welcomes, to receive as a friend. Now, speaking of judgment and condemnation, there were Pharisees in the audience. I'm going to turn for a moment to a reference in a book called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. How many have heard of that book? I'd recommend, if you're interested in judgment or condemnation or the results of it, to pick it up and read chapter 6. Here's what chapter 6 has to say, one long paragraph, about the Pharisees in this setting. The Pharisees were of this class, speaking of being judgmental. They came from their religious services. Oh, they were church members. They were not humbled with a sense of their own weakness, not grateful for the great privileges that God had given to them. They came forth with spiritual pride, and their theme was myself, my feelings, my knowledge, my ways. Their own attainments had become the standard by which they judged others. Putting on the robes of self-dignity, they mounted the judgment seat to criticize and to condemn. The people, following their leaders, partook largely of the same spirit, intruding upon the province of conscience and judging one another in matters that lay between the soul and God. It was in reference to this spirit and practice that Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." That is, do not set yourself up as a standard. Do not make your opinions, your views of your duty, your interpretation of Scripture, a criterion for others, and in your heart condemn them if they do not come up to your ideals. So how do we identify the lost? Let's consider some sweeping generalizations this morning. I love sweeping generalizations, don't you? When we think about the lost, all the Buddhists must be lost. Do you agree? Could it be that all Democrats are lost? How about all those Republicans? For sure. Amen on the front row here. Yesterday, I had the privilege of having prayer with a little lady in the nursing home who was dying. And I said to her, "Do you know God?" And she said, "Yes, I do. I'm a Catholic." And I thought, what a great time to introduce the mark of the beast. That's not how it works, is it? I thank God that she was a friend of his. The only way we can identify with the lost is the same way that Jesus did. How did he do it? Through listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to him who it was that were in need of his love and care. We of ourselves cannot do that. Otherwise, we run the risk of being judgmental, or we might call that bigotry. So you see, Jesus had this attitude toward those who were lost. Jesus welcomed them. He was compassionate and accepting of them despite their faults. He was a friend. He was not a foe. You see, Jesus had this attitude. He had an attitude that attracted lost people. People got the distinct impression from Jesus that he cared for them, that he loved them. You see, Jesus was very deliberate about this. He was very intentional about it. It did not happen by accident. So what about us? What about us as individuals? What about us as a church? If we're going to reach people, we'll need to show love and acceptance. And I know many of you consider it a privilege and a pleasure to do just that. Second thing we need to do to reach out is to put forth effort. Verses 3 through 5 talks about the kind of effort that Jesus was talking about here. He emphasized the effort that was put forward to find the lost sheep. How the shepherd left, it wasn't just 99 sheep, it was 99%. Okay? The shepherd left 99% of the flock to go find the 1%. So he would do that. He would leave the 99% that were safe and go after the one that was missing. In verse 8, in the parable of the lost coin, the woman lights a lamp and sweeps the entire house just to find one lost coin. So in both cases, the lost item had to be sought after with considerable effort. The shepherd did not wait for sheep to wander on home. And you will notice that the woman did not wait for the lost coin to just turn up. In our own lives and in church life, it sometimes seems like we do the very opposite. We wait for somebody to show up. Anybody been guilty of that? I have been. Sometimes we're more passive than active. Sometimes we wait for people to come to Christ instead of putting forth an effort to bring them to Him. I have to be honest with myself. I'm really guilty of this. Of course I want people to be saved, but I don't always make an honest effort to help them, to search for them. So I can see that my heart must change if I'm going to reach people like Jesus did. There's several things that we can do. First of all, we must pray for people. And there are many, many opportunities that we have to do this. Pastor's been having a wonderful prayer meeting here, and I'm glad that many of you are taking advantage of that and being here. Thank God for our pastor. We need to pray for him every day and his family. Individually and as a church, we can all pray, can't we? God has always been in the business of revealing to us what we must do at every step of the way. And we need to make the decision to be on His team. Wouldn't you agree with that? Thankfully, He asks us to join Him. So, secondly, we must make an honest effort to reach out to people. It's important that we as a corporate church entity do that, and as individuals as well. We must be honest and do our very best to share Jesus with those with whom we come in contact. Now, is that everybody that we come in contact with, one way or another? So we know there's a variety of ways of communicating, don't we? In fact, we know that something like 80% of our communication is what? Nonverbal. So we're always telling somebody about something. It's important to remember that, isn't it? The key point here, when we talk about communicating the story of Jesus, is to listen for the Holy Spirit. And He'll tell you exactly what to say when it comes time to talk to people about Jesus. The third thing, and I know many of us have experienced this, the third thing when we're reaching out to people, persistence. Verse 4 through 8 talks about the persistence of Jesus, the good shepherd, and the woman. The woman, incidentally, could mean the church, could it not? So both of these parables show that Jesus specifically has the seeking continuing until the lost item is found. In other words, Jesus seems to point to the fact that persistence needs to be part of our faithfulness. It's a key ingredient to our faithfulness. After all, sheep that is lost in the hills or a coin that's lost on the floor is not always quickly or easily found. It's the same way when we're talking about people. It's not always easy to reach people's hearts for Jesus. Many times our efforts do not meet with success. It may take years and years of persistence. I know many of you have a lot of experience at that. But we don't need to be discouraged and give up. For if a sheep or a coin or a cell phone or my keys were valuable enough to persistently search for, then people who are spiritually lost are far too valuable to give up on. We should not give up on one another, friends, even when our efforts don't seem to pay off quickly. We must remember how valuable each soul is to Jesus Christ. We have to remember that Jesus just didn't die for me. He died for everybody. He didn't die for just Seventh-day Adventists. He died for Buddhists. He died for heathen people. He died for the world over. So we must, in that regard, by His grace, keep putting forth some effort. Well, the religious leaders of the day had been indifferent toward the people who at the time were considered lost. They were sometimes even antagonistic toward them. And so Jesus used these two parables to illustrate how wrong their perspective was. They were looking through the wrong lens. This was especially when Jesus compared to how they would have responded to recovering something far less valuable than a human life. Jesus pointed out how joyful they would have been had they recovered that sheep or that lost coin, and certainly they should be more joyous when souls return to Jesus. Jesus had pointed out for us in these parables what is the single most valuable thing in His kingdom: those who are still looking to find Him. These matter so much to Him that when they are found, all heaven goes into a celebration. There is more joy over one sinner coming to Jesus than over 99 people being right where they are supposed to be with God. So if people who are lost matter this much to God, Shouldn't they matter as much to us? Shouldn't you and I be willing to give whatever is needed and to do whatever is needed to reach those who still are looking for Jesus? I trust that we can all answer in the affirmative to that question. Remember the Bible model for reaching people in the first 10 verses of Luke 15. First point, compassion and caring. Second point, put forth an honest effort. Thirdly, persistence. It's our privilege to tell our friends, our acquaintances, about the two most important words in the English language. Do you know what they are? Page 340 in your hymnal. Two most important words in the English language. Jesus saves. We do thank you, Father, for saving us, for putting your Son out there on the line, shall we say, to take our place. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for putting in our hearts the desire to get to know you better. We thank you, Father, for the grace that you send us every day and for the strength that from morning till night you keep us under your watchful care. May we, in fact, be pleased. May we be enthusiastically spreading the word, Jesus saves. And we ask this in his name. Amen.